Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. I believe God was in those choice comments, and that Brother Weeks felt to give to us. I was 26 years of age when I assumed the pastorate of the church that I'm at, and there were 13 people in the 19 that were there that had a member of their immediate family that was a preacher. Amen. Had a lady in the congregation that had received the Holy Ghost at the Azusa Street Mission. You believe that's tough on a 26-year-old? Amen. But I've lived long enough to say I was every bit as anointed of God to be the pastor at age 26 is what I am today. And it's just simply a matter. Yes, I buried that lady. Her family asked me to. She long since left my church. They've got the Holy Ghost at Azusa Street. I buried her with a necklace on, makeup on her face. Unbelievable sorrow it was to me that day, because she refused, because of my age, to allow me to pastor her. Don't bring a curse upon your family. Don't bring a curse upon your family. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God. Thank God for this and this men's meeting. I am the benefactor. So blessed to be able to come and be with you and enjoy this good time together. Thank you for the invitation, all the kindness. I had that huge basket out in front of the hotel this morning trying to give away stuff. Amen. That I knew I didn't want to waste what gracious hospitality and host that the Johnsons are. It's a delight to be here. Amen. Open up your Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. Very common scripture that I want to read to you here. Today that I feel upon my heart to talk to you about. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. Most of you could probably quote this scripture with us here. It would be fine with me if you just read along with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. The race is not to the swift. The race is not to the swift. I want to, with the help of the Lord, entitle my thought here today, Team Players in the Race. Amen. Team Players. Team Players. There are tremendously talented men in Pentecost, in Oneness Apostolic Churches, that get low marks when it comes to being good team players. Amen. And I want to try to help you, lift you, encourage you. Amen. We really do need one another. You need your brothers. They need you. The father figure that Brother Trevino was talking about just last night on my bedstand. Brought along a book to read, and I'm reading, and it tells about a survey of men were under the age of 35, and 90%, in that survey, 90% of the men in America, amen, said, I do not have a father figure in my life. I do not have a man that has the attitude toward me that you can make it. I believe in you. That's not just the barrios and the gangs of Los Angeles. That's happening in the Bible Belt also. Amen. We need God's help in that area, don't we? Let's pray and ask Him to talk to us. God, in the great name of Jesus Christ, I love you. I glorify you, God. I praise you, Lord. I give honor to you, God. Thank you for this conference. We felt the touch of the Holy Ghost, God. We felt your wonderful Spirit. Oh, God, we feel it right now, Lord. You're in this house, God. You desire to strengthen these men in the race that we are running, God. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. I am not going to spend much time talking today about marriage and about the family, all of that, but I would like to begin there with a couple of comments to make. And I have, for many, many years, I have made it a part of my daily prayer as I try to be the kind of husband that God would want me to be, the kind of father that God would want me to be, that one of my daily prayers is, God, help me to make it easy for my wife to get to heaven. In all of my personality idiosyncrasies, in all of the demands that I place upon her, in all of the oddities that she has to deal with in my life, I know some of you got it all together. I'm sorry. Amen. I'll hand you the microphone today. I'm glad it's a cordless mic. We could just pass it around. I make that a daily prayer of mine. Said, God, I don't want to get locked up with her and become a roadblock on making it easy for her to get to heaven. Because what good does it do me if I finish the race, but I finish it alone? What satisfaction is there in life if I manage to live for God, but I have made life so difficult for my children? I've made life such a challenge for the immediate members of my family that it's hard for them to get over the top of me to make it to heaven. In other words, how, God, can you teach me to be a better team player in this race where I am doing my very best to be an encouragement to those that are the closest to me in helping them along the way of the journey? Last Saturday, I was performing a wedding at our church, and I had ran across a little statement or four different points that a man had made concerning Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16 about why God hates divorce. And of course, at a wedding, you can't really read that. And so I thought, I'm going to adapt that and I'm going to modify it, use it here at this wedding. So I did. And I hand wrote out for them at the wedding, the words, and I want to read it to you here today. I turned it around and said, why God loves marriage. Number one, God loves marriage because it holds together something that God desperately wants to hold together, the family. God loves marriage, number two, because it gives stability in a rocky world when a husband or a wife refuses to abandon their spouse for someone else. God loves marriage. Amen. Number three, God loves marriage because it keeps kids from blaming themselves from mommy and daddy's problems. Every time divorce happens, the kids blame themselves for mommy and daddy's problems. Marriage protects the fragile self-esteem in their little emotional hearts. God loves marriage because God loves children. Amen. Your marriage, my marriage. Let's make it easy. Amen. For our wives to get to heaven. Amen. Number four, God loves marriage because it sets in motion a pattern of blessing for future generations. Adult children who saw their moms and dads stay married are four times as likely to pass that same blessing on to their children. When marriage is a part of the family chain, it tends to stay there and bring blessing to your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, and the blessing just keeps on flowing. Hallelujah. But none of those blessings will come to the man who's all wrapped up in himself. Hallelujah. The man that has not learned how to become a team player with his own family in the home will be nothing but a frustration to the church family that he refuses to become a team player in that church also. It's very important. Amen. I want to primarily draw for my basis here today the little bit about the story of the Iditarod race. It is a Alaska dog sled race that happens every year. It is the most famous of all of those types of races that is known around the world. Every team that is a part, a team of sled dogs that are there, they have a chance to make it, and every team has plenty of chances to drop out along the way. And there are details and components that, if you will study about this race that apply to you and I, and the race that we are in as men today in this hour. Approximately 100 years ago, there was a terrible plague of diphtheria that hit the children that were living in a very isolated town of Nome, Alaska. The plague was so intense, and the children were dying off by the droves. It was many, many years before there were any medevac helicopters that could be sent to bring some of those children out and to spare their life. And it was a very intense time for those that lived in the far-flung areas of Alaska that was there. And from 1,000 miles away, I think you'd be probably all the way to the East Coast or farther if you're talking of 1,000 miles away. From 1,000 miles away, there were men that had dogs that were good sled dogs. There were men that something stirred up within their heart that said, you know what, if that was my baby that was laying there dying, would a man from a faraway town have enough compassion in his heart to be willing to try to do anything within his power to spare the life. And so these men got together and decided that their sled dogs could be arranged for the ultimate test of not just going out and having fun, but to put it to work and put it to practice. And so, because the roads were closed in and out, it was winter time. The snow sleds were set up. And of course, all of us as Americans today, we look back with pride upon that story. And there are some very famous lead dogs that led those sled teams that were there. There are actual statues that are built to these dogs. If you go to New York Central Park, if you have the time, it's a massive, massive park to go around one of the famous statues that are there. You'll see Balto. You go to another city in America and you'll see where Togo is immortalized. And these full-size dogs are there because they were the ones, the first ones that were seen by a desperate community as they saw them around in the corner coming toward them. And they saw the lead dog that was there. And they have it built up within the minds of Americans that the lead dog is the only dog that really matters for the sled team that is there. But I stand here today to inform you, amen, that there were thousands of other dogs involved that were of equal importance to the lead dogs that pulled the sled teams back to safety and back to doctors and back for help that was there. But because we know so little about it, and because of the nature, our human nature, to glorify the lead actor in any play. Amen. An outsized view of what the lead dog was dims our eyes from seeing the team players that were in the race, that were absolutely imperative for making it happen and accomplishing what needed to be done. We're in a spiritual race today. All of us are. There's something more important going on than saving kids from diphtheria. Amen. There's something way more important happening in your church each and every week. Amen. That's going on. There's a battle royal raging for the hearts and the souls of the young boys that are in your church. There is a culture that is bent, amen, in their desire to feminize them. Oh, yes it is. It's unbelievable things that are happening, not just to them, but to the little girls that are there. Talked with a man in my church just this week, and he was telling me, he works for the U.S. Postal System. He said, you know, he said, what most people that are not in management don't realize is the biggest problem we've got in the Postal Service is lesbianism. Because we got in the workforce all of these women that are out doing men's jobs now. And it's greatly affected how they think, how they do. Amen. And the responsibility broke down way, 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 way back when there was no daddy's knee for that little girl to sit on. When there was no daddy taking her out for a first date and showing her what a little princess ought to feel like. and how precious and how important that she was and how valued her femininity was. Amen. That's not the fault of women's liberation movement. That's the fault of the breakdown of some men that didn't learn how to be team players along the way and left all of the child rearing up to mama and left all of the responsibility up to the kids that desperately needed, amen, dad's fingerprints to be upon their life in a daily basis and helping them out. Amen. Oh, my heart was so stirred. And I'll tell you, if you're a man here today that has a daughter recently, I read a book. Amen. It was entitled Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. It was written from a woman's perspective, now an adult, and she told all throughout the book how unbelievable it wasn't mom, it wasn't any female figure in her life that influenced her life. It was her father. It was the man that had the greatest influence in her life, and how desperately men are needed in this journey that we're in today. What about us rising up, amen, to the occasion? What about, amen, men squaring their shoulders and saying, my God, I'll do it, God. I'll do it. I love my family. I love my children. I don't want them to end up perverted. Amen. Amen. If we have to live in Sodom, at least I can show them the right path. Help them along the journey of life that is there. Spiritual race that we're on, it's a long and challenging race, but it's doable. Hallelujah. I like the little chorus we sing, all the way. I'm going all the way to be with my Lord. You know, when a brand new convert comes in and gets the Holy Ghost, and they drop out of church before the end of revival, you know what God just did? God just did a favor for your church. That's right. Because it's dangerous to hook up and become team players on the same sled team with a dog that won't run. With a dog whose heart is not in it. Amen. Is looking for the next meal and nothing else. Doesn't have the heart and the soul, brother. When somebody comes into an apostolic church, there's got to be something in them that said, I'm going all the way. I'm going all the way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. A man in my church took a vacation up to Alaska. And he told me about having heard about the Iditarod race that was up there, that part of his, what he wanted to do when he got up there, is he wanted to visit the trainers and the owners of these dogs that run in this race. Very fascinating stories that he had to tell me about being able to go on a private tour. Now, most of you are, you're bound to be hunters with all that taxidermy shop I saw over there. Amen. So, I'm sure you know about hunting dogs and know a little bit about all of that that's here. But he said it really was fascinating to meet with the trainer and the owners of some of these dogs that are perennial winners of the race, that there are dog teams that are there, that it's an absolute given that they are going to finish in the top three year after year after year after year. Amen. Their dogs that they run with this year may be a different mix of the dogs that they'll run the race with next year. or the year after that, or the year after that. But it becomes a culture thing that these dogs are trained and worked with in such a way that they pass it on. Yes, they first of all have to have the right DNA in order, amen, to be a winner in the race. Hallelujah. I'm sorry. The reason the charismatics can't make it is they got the wrong DNA. Hallelujah. You must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Hallelujah. You've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You must believe, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. But there's a whole lot of dogs with that DNA that are far from winners. Oh, hallelujah. That the trainer was explaining to him all of the things that they go through. But number one, far and above everything else, was the conditioning that individual dog would allow himself to be subject to. Really didn't matter if the last five generations of your family are one God apostolics. If you ain't willing to have the same conditioning done to you, oh, that great-grandpa had. Hallelujah. You ain't going to cross that finish line no matter how much you brag about your pedigree. You're not going to make it. There's got to be something within you. It said if it took discipline for the last generation to make it, it's going to take that for my generation to make it. Oh, hallelujah. If it took blood, sweat, and tears for somebody to stay on fire for God, amen, back in the 20s, that's what it's going to take right now. And I've got to be willing to do it, to pay the price. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Amen. And it was explained to him that there are no glory seekers that are allowed even among the dogs. That the winning combination requires team players. There's no all-star standout. It's going to be the All-American and get drafted, and the rest of them are going to be playing basketball the rest of their lives out on the sand lot somewhere. None of that works. Amen. It's a spiritual race. It requires that Iditarod race requires 16 member teams. 16 different dogs have to be willing to learn how to coalesce and how to work together as a team. They have to go through all of the conditioning process, and the statistics are really clear that rarely does a team ever even cross the finish line if the team ever gets under five members. Rarely do they even make it, much less do they win the race that's there if it gets down that low. It takes a team, not a team of one or two, and say, me and you can do the pick and rolls really good and win on two-on-two basketball. Me and my buddy over here. Oh, yeah, we do Starbucks every day together. And, man, we're really tight. It's a 16-member team. Hooks up together. Amen. And they get him out there for the conditioning and the training. The dogs have to be willing to take the step from being controlled by reins to verbal commands only. Only. Verbal commands only. I know you see and you have a picture in your mind of these sled dog teams, that those reins are what uses for those 16 to get them to work together. But they're trained to respond to even the tone of the master's voice. The words can be identical, but if it's said with a little more urgency. You know what it's like, amen, when your pastor is preaching along a line and he says it with just a little more anointing in it. Just a little more growl in his voice that day when he talked about those things. You know what that's all about if you've been around Pentecost very long. And amen, the team players catch on to understand what's going on when the tone of the voice, amen, of the man running the sled team is saying it a certain way. Amen. It's a spiritual race. And I want to stress to these men, amen, that teamwork is an absolute must if we're going to run in this race. The day of the Lone Ranger is over. You hear me? I don't care how talented you are. I don't care how much money you got. The day of the Lone Ranger are over. Our male ego doesn't like that. We are rugged individualists. Bless God, I don't need nobody, and nobody needs to depend on me. I'm my own man standing on my 2 feet, yeah, and you're going to flop. Amen. You sure are. The Apostle Paul, I got to counting it up. I couldn't find anywhere where any of the Bible aids I use had a explanation for me, and I went through his epistles that were there, and I counted up all of his fellow laborers that the Apostle Paul said was all part of his team getting the job done. Now, unless you're a preacher, amen, you probably can't get past 5. Just try it. In your mind, do a little inventory here and see if I'm not right. You can get Timothy. You can get Titus. And if you've been around long, you can get John Mark. Yeah, and if you scratch your head, you can remember Apollos. And then you can get Silas. And then you're done. Stick a fork in you, you're done. It's all over with. Amen. A lot of those names, you read those names and you think, who in the world would, what mama would give her child a name like that? And Paul's talking about them being his fellow laborers in the gospel. You know what the total is? 16. Do it yourself. Figure it out. 16. 16. Somebody as great as the Apostle Paul. Somebody with all of them abundant revelations that he had. And the glory of God upon him. The Apostle Paul said, I ain't no lone ranger in this business, that I got a race to run and I'm planning on finishing. And brother, won't you help me? Amen. Brother, won't you help me? Let's get harnessed up together. Let's get to working together. Amen. We got a world that needs the gospel. We got cities and countries that need help. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. And I want to tell you, amen, whatever you do, don't team up with those who are going to drop out. Or don't team up with those who struggle to keep the pace. Because the truth is, no team can travel faster than the slowest dog. Well, I've watched some fabulous churches during my lifetime. It had outstanding leadership in that church. But no church can travel faster than the slowest dog on the team. It ought to stir something up in the heart of a man. My God, is my prayerlessness holding back the whole church? God, is my carnality messing up the revival that this man has prayed and fasted for all of these years? Is my stupidity getting in the way? Do I need to step up? Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, it means stepping up to where the verbal commands are something that we will respond to. The days of yanking on the reins and using 2x4s and cattle prods and ox goats and electric shock treatment, amen, to get a man to pay attention to a preacher, those days are over, my friend. Amen. That can't happen in these closing hours of the race that we're living in. There's got to be something in the heart of a man that said, I'll do it. I got it. I got it. I heard what you said. I'm going home and putting it to practice. Amen. I was preaching at a place once, and here's this zealous man. You can tell, brother, he is plugged in. Amen. He's 220 or 440 at least. And amen. I got to bearing down just a little bit, and he stands up, and he screams, and he shakes his fist in the air, and he said, "Bust my chops, preacher." And I thought, you knothead, you. If you think I'm impressed with that, you're nuts. A real man don't need another man to bust his chops, to get him in the harness, doing what needs to be done. There's something in his spirit that said, you just say the word, say the word, say the word. Preacher, and I'm going to do it. I'm ready, whatever it is, whatever needs done, I'm ready to go. You're not going to have to drag me to the finish line. I'm ready for the race. Yes, I am. Amen. Be seated. I want to talk to you a little bit about, amen, the four types of dogs that are apart, before I close here, of the team. I can remember the time as a pastor, early days of pastor, and I came to the church, and I realized within just a few weeks that if the lawn was going to get mowed, I was the one that had to mow it. I'm not reflecting on previous pastors, but I realize this don't work good for the future. This don't bode well. Now, granted, I'm the kind of guy that getting out, doing a little yard work is therapeutic for me. And so if your pastor occasionally wants to do things like that, that's therapeutic for him, by all means, let him do it. But you do your part also. And there reaches a day when what used to be enjoyable to me around my house is no longer enjoyable. That weed whacking on the side of them hills that I used to enjoy the workout, the sweat, the getting out there and feeling, smelling all manly by the time I was done, used to enjoy. It's lost all of its luster at this age. Ain't no part of that that's therapeutic to me at this age. Matter of fact, I fell so bad this last year. Amen. I fell a bad fall. And I mean, the bruise was gigantic. And my wife said, "It's the last year you're going to do that. Do you hear me?" I said, "I was just waiting for you to say that, baby doll." Amen. A wise, wise woman. Amen. Telling me about that. And I remember getting all the men of our church together. We met together in the fellowship hall. And I put up a great big chalkboard. That was a while back, wasn't it? 32 years I've been there, and put up a great big chalkboard, and I just started writing all of the things that needed to be done around the church. And I put literally, I don't know, I'm sure I put 100 different things up there on the list of things that are needed to get a church to go forward. I put them all on the list, and I handed them out a piece of paper. And on the piece of paper, I had three categories divided on the paper. This isn't rocket science. This is just oaky way of doing it. Amen. But three categories. And in the category, I put category number one, things that only the pastor can do. I said, now, out of this chalkboard full of things here, I want you men, work through this and figure out what of these things are things that only the pastor can do. And I put two or three things in there that truthfully only the pastor can do. So the second category is things that the pastor can do better than you, but you can still do it. And the third category, I put things that anybody can do. And I want you to list, don't stop till you got everything on the chalkboard put on your piece of paper in front of you. We went through that little exercise that was there, doing all of that stuff. And there it was. Amen. Come to find out. I said, now if we was a corporation in America and we wanted to go forward and I was the CEO of the corporation, my time would need to be spent on the things that only the CEO can do. Uh-huh. And those things that I might could do better than you could do, but you could still do it. The more of those things you did, the more it would help me to concentrate on what I needed to do. What I needed to make sure and get done. And we went through that whole rigmarole that's there. And I see light bulbs coming on. Amen. In the heads of these men. Oh, my God. And I informed them that day. I said, all this lawn mowing that I've been doing around here. Guess what? All of you can do it. No more lame excuses for that. I'm done. We need some team players that'll step up and help out. Amen. Let me tell you, the litmus test, amen, for all of us is how good of a team player we are in the areas that we're not in charge of. You're not impressing your pastor when he gives you a title and you suddenly get inspired and start cracking the whip on all the other lazy dogs that aren't helping out. Where were you, Balto, when the other guy was the head usher? What were you doing when somebody else was the youth leader? Come on, smile, just a few of you. Even though it's hurting, just smile a little bit. Amen. The litmus test for a young preacher in Burbank isn't how electrified he gets when he's behind the pulpit. It's how hard is he pulling the sled when the pastor's up preaching. How inspired is he getting when a peer of his is up there preaching? Oh, God needs team players in this race that we're living in. Team players! Oh, hallelujah. There are lead dogs. And the untold story is that lead dogs are always rotated all along the way. The togo that was saw at the front of the pack, oh, hallelujah, hadn't been at the front of the pack very long. Because the best and the most talented of all lead dogs are not the best in every type of terrain. Some are better on hills. Some are better in the valleys. Some are better in different rocky toil that they're working in that's there. But the lead dogs know that it's the rotation process that keeps the team going at breakneck speed to the finish line. How willing they are to play second fiddle. How willing they are to be the backup when they're not the point man. How willing they are, hallelujah, to do their part when they're getting none of the credit, none of the glory, and none of the accolades at the end of the year banquet. Amen. When none of the praise is coming their way, how willing are they to say, I'm in it for the team. I'm in it for the team. I'm doing everything that I possibly can do. I'm preaching to men today that have tremendous leadership skills. Oh, yeah. I'm not preaching to dummies. I'm not preaching to dummies. Got a man in my church spent most of his years here in Tennessee. Amen. And for the past several years, the headhunters, the tops of corporations around the world have always pursued him and given him advancements over the unbelievable job he had last and offering him more if you'll join our team. I'm not preaching to dummies here today. I'm preaching to some incredibly talented leaders of men that are in this room right now with gifts and skills and ability that God has blessed you with. And your life isn't all messed up with drugs and alcohol and all of the other things. You're a clear-headed thinker, and you've got all of that talent to offer. But if you got to get the credit, and you've got to be the limelight, and you've got to be the star of the show, you are utterly useless to the kingdom of God. There's got to be something in you that wakes up and said, I'm in it as a team player. I'm going to show, amen, the other team leaders how hard I can work when I'm not in charge. Lead dogs, they're swing dogs, they're called. Those are the dogs just behind the lead dog that know their job is to help when it's time to change direction. They know that when the verbal instructions are given, that it becomes their responsibility as the swing dog to start taking the pack on the turn to the left that it was supposed to go. They're not up front. They're not getting all the credit. They're not getting anything. But when the pastor gets in the pulpit and said, folks, I've been feeling it. Amen. We've been getting a little lazy on our evangelism around here. And I've been feeling like we need to do an evangelistic thrust. Amen. That involves doing some things that we haven't done before. Hallelujah. You don't have to be appointed the evangelism czar of the church for you to get a burden to say, I'm a swing dog right now. Amen. My responsibility is to start showing some of the rest of them. This is the way we're going. Amen. This is the way we're going. The pastor wants this out of us. And that's what we're going to do. I'm going to be there for evangelism. Amen. I'm going to do the things that he started talking about. Oh, yeah. They're center dogs. This is where the horsepower is at. Nobody's looking to them for leadership. But everybody is dependent on them for the muscle. Oh, God. To be a center dog. To just be in the middle of the pack, a wallflower on the wall. Nobody's fawning over you. Your name hadn't been mentioned from the pulpit in the last 60 months, and it don't bug you one little bit. Amen. There's something in your heart that said it's okay with me right now. I'm just one of them center dogs. And remember, no team can travel faster than the slowest dog. So I'm not going to fade into oblivion and get lazy on the team. I'm going to work as hard as I can, even though I'm invisible. I'm going to labor with all of my strength. Hallelujah. And then finally, amen, be seated. I got one more. One more I want to mention to you. Amen. They're called the wheel dogs. These are the dogs that are the closest to the sled. And by virtue of being the closest to the sled, they are the closest to the master. They hear his voice louder than any of the other dogs here. They respond. And the wheel dogs have a very, very difficult job to perform. Not all dogs are good at being wheel dogs, because a wheel dog has to learn how to pull hard. Stay out of the way at the same time. Pull hard. make sure that he's staying out of the way of them wheels. Because all the forward progress that all of the rest of the team members are putting into it can all be messed up if he starts getting a paw in the way of the wheel. If he starts obstructing in any way what others are trying to do. Wheel dogs. Every church needs them. Desperately needs them. Wheel dogs that can be close to the pastor. But don't monopolize his time. That can feel and hear the voice louder, feel the heartbeat of their pastor. But there's enough in them that says, I don't need your time, Pastor. You don't have to worry about me catching you at the pulpit when there's visitors out there in the audience. I'm a wheel dog. And I know when your time is needed with a backslider to just walk through the doors. And my little issue can wait till a time when I'm not a distraction to you. What you're doing during service and how you're moving around in the altar and who God is nudging you to go pray with. Amen. I'm going to be pulling as hard as I can during that altar service. But I promise you I'm going to stay out of the way. I promise you, you don't have to baby me and give me attention and carry on or my feelings are going to get hurt or I'm going to backslide or I'm going to say, he hadn't shaken my hand in the last three services. What's going on? Hey, grow up. Become a wheel dog. Amen. That'll pull and pull and pull and pull and pull. Till you can't pull no more. Refuse. Let's stand together. Refuse to be a distraction. Refuse to get in the way. Amen. As the musicians come today, the kingdom of God and the race that we're running, there's no one talent wonders that are needed on the team. I don't care how fabulous you are in the area of your expertise. I don't care how good you can razzle and dazzle in all the things that you do. This race needs team players. Team players. Team players. I know the space is kind of limited to do this, but I felt it in prayer this morning. I'd like to ask you men that are here, and there's other men of your church group that are here. I'd like you together separately in different parts of the building, where you can form a circle of men that are here from your church. Group together with the men from your church. There won't be enough room for circles all up here, so perhaps the local church and maybe one larger one. Some of you get in the middle aisle, some of you get in the back if you need to. Amen. I'd like you to get together. Oh, God, form a team today. We're going to sing and we're going to pray for one another.